Good morning, everybody. It is great to be with you again. I always get the December slot, and I was really worried that I'd get to talk about the shepherds again this year. But fortunately, I've got a slightly different subject matter, which is great. For those that don't know me, my name's John. I lead the team at Youth for Christ in Coventry, so I spend a lot of my working week in secondary schools talking about Jesus and talking about the Christian faith to young people that generally are more open to the whole concept than you would ever imagine, which is a real privilege, and also sharing stories and sharing time with local churches like this. So it's great to be here again. When I got the theme for this morning, which is the gift of God, I kind of thought, for most of you here, you already know the punchline, you already know what the gift of God is, but I figured we'd go into it in some detail. So, there's a mystery that has baffled the human race for hundreds and hundreds of years. A mystery so deep and so powerful, it can affect the whole of our December period. And that mystery is, what do you buy for the person that has everything? Okay, we all know that person. When I say that, you all probably have a person that springs to mind. Yeah? There's a person, probably for each of us, that either has everything, or sometimes as bad, they have very little because their house is so minimalistic that it's almost impossible to buy something they'll actually want because where will they put it? So Christmas is, like the whole of December for me and my family, is quite a stressful time. You live in this tension of trying to spend the right amount of money, making sure you're going to... You don't want that awkward thing where you buy a present for someone and then they haven't got anything for you, or vice versa, which is much worse. They give you a gift and you're like, oh, we didn't buy something for this person. Buying presents is really, really stressful, at least in my experience. It might be for you that... How many of you have already done all your Christmas shopping? Two? Three? Oh, okay. Any advances on three? I need a hammer. No. Okay, great. Okay, so it's a question that we all struggle with. Maybe you go for chocolates. Maybe you go for flowers, because they're both good gifts you can give to people, unless obviously they're diabetic or they have pet allergies. Then chocolates and flowers are a very bad idea. But there are so many things that you can buy for people out there. The TV is full of ideas of things you can buy, things that you can buy, the perfect gift for the perfect person to tell them how much you love them. Because we all know the way that we show people how much we love them is by giving them presents. But it's not true. Actually, the way that we show people how much we love them is by giving them our presence, not our presence. And that's exactly what the gift of God is. God gives us the ultimate gift. God gives us himself. Christmas is a time when we think about the amazing gift of God. And the great news is, you might think that the perfect gift for your friends, family and loved ones is impossible to buy because it will never be. It doesn't actually exist. I've got some great news. Hold on a second. I've got it here somewhere. I have the perfect gift. I'm not going to give it to anyone because I want it back. So I'm just going to open it myself. In here, I have the perfect gift. This is very small, but I think it's amazing. This is... I'm breaking the rules and ripping the wrapping paper so it can't be used again. Here we are. It is the baby Jesus out of our nativity set at home. Because the gift of God is that God sent his son into the world to save us. For a while I thought this one had a hanger, but it turns out it's supposed to be a halo. Interestingly, every year, because one of the things I love to do is to give my wife as many presents as I can each year. And one of the ways I do that is to wrap up all kinds of stuff around the house. Often, presents I've given her for years before, and she's never really appreciated. I'll find them out, I'll wrap them back up again, re-gift them, as you say, and I'll give them to her again. So at Christmas, she usually has around 20 Christmas presents, which I'm always... And it's always at Christmas Eve, I run around finding things to wrap up and stick under the tree. And one of the things I like to do, Once all the running upstairs and sorting out the kids' presents and allowing Santa to sort out all the kids' presents, etc., happens. What I do is when my wife has finally gone to sleep, I'll sneak downstairs, I'll sort out these presents, and then there's one last present. I will go to our nativity set. We do have a knitted version, but we also have a proper, very small nativity set of the different nativity characters. And I will take baby Jesus and I will get our last bit of wrapping paper and I'll wrap up the little baby Jesus and I'll put it into Lara's bag of presents. So on Christmas, and she knows it's going to happen, on Christmas morning, everyone comes downstairs. One of our children goes, "Oh, look, Jesus is missing from the nativity scene." And then 5 minutes later, Lara starts opening her present. She finds a very small, very carefully wrapped up little present. And she opens that present. And there is the baby Jesus that we put back into the Christmas scene. And it's kind of just, it's become a bit of a tradition. It started as a bit of fun, but it's become actually a really powerful thing for us, that actually remembering, actually, that Christmas isn't just about the things we can eat, the things we can, you know, the gifts that we can enjoy and have fun with, but actually it's about this present that God gives us. Now, that's great. And so this morning, when I was writing this talk, I thought what I'll do is I'll find our nativity set and I'll bring the little Jesus out of our nativity set. And I will wrap it up and I'll bring it in and do this little illustration. And so last night we went up into the loft because we haven't put our Christmas decorations out yet. Last night I went up into the loft and I got all our Christmas decorations down. And I found the nativity set that's in a nice little house-shaped box with all the characters in their proper places. Left it, I thought, in the morning before I go out, I'll wrap up baby Jesus and away we go. So imagine this morning when I get up, I get dressed, I think I must get baby Jesus. And I go to the nativity set box and I open the lid, and to my horror, all the characters are there apart from one. And in the place, in the very specific place where the baby Jesus should have been, instead was this a little Lego R2-D2. I have no idea how it got there. It was quite concerning because it kind of... So what I had to do was take our nativity set, much like the one in front of you here, to discover that Jesus was firmly attached to his mother and prized Jesus away from knitted Mary to bring for this illustration this morning. So I'll leave him there along with R2-D2 and they become good friends. Anyway, so it turns out that what probably happened was that last year we did the ultimate disaster of throwing Jesus out with the Christmas paper, which is actually a whole nother sermon at another point. Anyway, back to the point. The amazing thing about the Christmas story is that God sends himself, he sends Jesus into the world to save us. I remember hearing a story a long time ago of a man who was walking along a beach and he sees a rather large man out in the water, obviously in distress. And he thinks, oh, there must be a lifeguard nearby. And he turns around and he sees a lifeguard nearby. And the lifeguard is clearly running down to the water's edge. He thinks, okay, this is going to be fine. And then the lifeguard stops right next to this man and just stands and waits. And the man says to his lifeguard, what are you doing? There's a guy out there in the water, struggling, flailing around in the water, clearly in distress. Surely you need to go out and save him. And the lifeguard turns to this man and says, that guy is quite a big guy. And he's clearly got a lot of energy. And the truth is, if I go out there and try and save him right now, all he's going to do is make life worse and potentially hurt me as well. So what this lifeguard does is he stands and waits for more or less 4 or 5 minutes. He stands and waits until eventually he can see the man out in the water is starting to get a little bit tired. And at that point, he grabs his buoyancy aid and he dives out into the water and he goes out, swims out, puts his arm around this guy and pulls him back into shore, and the guy's fine. And I heard that story and I just thought, that is such an amazing story that tells us so much about what God did for us. Because actually, the story of God, the story of Jesus, is that it's not about what we can do for ourselves. And actually, it's only when we stop struggling and realise that we can't save ourselves that Jesus dives in, puts his arm around us, and pulls us back to shore and says, it's going to be okay. So the gift of God has three prongs to it. I looked in the Bible and I found out three different times that the gift of God as a phrase is used. And the first one is this. Let me just find it. Here we go. No, I've lost it. It's here somewhere. Yep, there we go. Okay. I have seen the burden God has laid on the human race. This is from Ecclesiastes 3. I have seen the burden that God has laid on the human race. He has made everything beautiful in its time. He has also set eternity in the human heart. Yet no one can fathom what God has done from beginning to end. I know that there is nothing better for people than to be happy and to do good while they live. That each of them may eat, drink, and find satisfaction in their toil. This is the gift of God. So the person that wrote Ecclesiastes isn't saying the gift of God is Jesus. The person that wrote Ecclesiastes is saying the gift of God is that we might find enjoyment, satisfaction in our work, in the stuff that we do. And the Bible says work as if working to please God, not man. But the writer of Ecclesiastes says the gift of God is actually enjoying the toil of our hands, enjoying the things that we have done. My niece, called Abigail, came back from church a few weeks ago, and her grandfather loves telling this story. She came back from church a few weeks ago, and and her granddad said, "What did you learn in Sunday school today?" And she said, "We learnt about Adam and Eve." Okay, great. So what happened? Well, Adam and Eve, God gives Adam and Eve this garden. He makes Adam and Eve, he puts them in this garden. They've got everything they want. They don't have to worry about anything. But there's an apple tree, and they're not allowed to eat the apples. Okay, so what happens then? And Abigail says, Adam and Eve decide the apples look really nice. So they take one and they eat it. And then they realize they shouldn't have. Oh, and what happens? And Abigail says, basically, God turns up and says, you shouldn't have eaten that apple. Now you're going to have to grow your own apples. And actually, God says to us, you will have to toil, you will have to work, yeah? But I think sometimes we struggle with this holding that tension of doing a job, earning money, doing the things that we enjoy, doing the things that we need to do to stay alive, to stay healthy, to have the things we want. And sometimes we can see that as, that's not what God wants for us. God wants us to totally rely on him. But actually, the writer of Ecclesiastes says the gift of God is enjoying the things that we've worked for, enjoying life, not just not relying on God for everything, although we should at the same time, which is a bit of a paradox, but enjoying the work of our hands as well. And so I want to encourage you today to do that, to fully embrace what you do in your day-to-day lives, not feel bad for the times when you actually have things to celebrate, but to enjoy what you've achieved. I've already told you the story of the lifeguard, which I think is great. Again, in Ephesians, we look at Ephesians 2, it says this, "For it is by grace that you have been saved, through faith, and this is not from yourselves, it is the gift of God, not by works, that no one can boast." The gift of God, as well as being enjoying the toil of our hands, is that we have been saved through faith, not by doing stuff ourselves. And that's that story of the lifeguard, I think, sums it up. Actually, the gift of God is knowing that no matter what we do, as long as we choose Jesus, we are saved. We have eternal salvation. We get a relationship with God himself. What an amazing, amazing gift. So I go to a church in Coventry called Vineyard. And I, for years and years, have been a guitarist. I've played music all the way through my childhood and then into my adult life. And I've been a guitarist, and so I've been at Vineyard a while now. And they eventually turned to me and said, "John, would you like to be in the worship team?" And I was like, "Yes, I would love to be in the worship team." "Great. What do you play?" "Well, I'm a guitarist. I can lead worship. I can sing, but mainly I'm a guitarist." "Okay, great." 2 weeks later, I get an email from the guy who heads up the worship teams. "John, we are delighted to invite you to be a part of the worship team. You will be playing bass guitar." And now, a lot of guitarists think that they're the same thing. I've discovered, to my detriment, they are not the same thing at all. Playing the bass guitar is very different. Fortunately, I was in a position to be able to buy myself a bass, because if that's what they need, I figured I should make an effort. So I've been trying for the last few months to try and learn to play the bass guitar, with limited success, but I'm still getting it, and I'm still quite enjoying it. And I feel like I feel like I've been gifted in music. I feel like that's a gift that God has given me. And I feel like I was able to buy a bass guitar, which is great. The trouble is actually putting it into practice. And no matter how hard I practiced, I had a number of people that would say to me, John, you're playing that like you're a guitarist. And I've had to unlearn some of that stuff. I'm still a guitarist, but I'm learning how to be a bass player. And there's a passage that I think talks about that whole concept as well, of that tension of enjoying the toil of our hands, enjoying the fact that I get to own this bass guitar, enjoying the fact that God has given me this amazing gift of being of musical ability, but also working to make it even stronger. In 2 Timothy, Paul says, I'm reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice. I'm persuaded now it also lives in you. For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of hands. We have to work at our relationship with God. We have to fan into flame the gift of God. Again, that phrase, the gift of God. Discipline and discipleship is so, so important. And so our life, we're called to live in this tension of knowing who God is, knowing that God himself is our ultimate gift, which is freely available to us. Enjoy and trusting him in everything. At the same time, working with all we can to provide, to enjoy our lives, to do the things we need to do, and investing time and energy into strengthening that relationship that God makes available to us. We've just gone through a period of cleaning our house and sorting out, throwing out some of the old toys from last year. Maybe they're a bit tatty, maybe they're a bit used, maybe they just haven't been used this year. Ready to make a bit of space for some new presents coming in this Christmas time, we hope. And it's a process we go through every year. The great news is that the gift that God gives us doesn't get tatty, doesn't get old, and doesn't need replacing every year. It's available to us every day. So I want to encourage you to live in that tension. I want to encourage you to trust God for what you need, even if it feels impossible right now. I want to encourage you to trust God for that stuff. For the stuff you need right now, I want to encourage you to trust God, because that is the gift of God. I want to encourage you to work hard as if working for God, to achieve the plans that he has for you, and to enjoy what you have worked for, because that is the gift of God. And I want to encourage you to invest daily in your own relationship with him, because fanning into flame that relationship with Jesus is a gift from God, and it's something that we shouldn't overlook. And as you do, God promises his gift. He promises to be with you. It is the gift of God this Christmas. God himself. And we don't have to wait for another 2 weeks to have access to that. It's here right now. So should we grab hold of it? Great. Okay, let me pray. Father God, thank you for the opportunity to be here this morning. Thank you that you have an amazing gift that you make available to each one of us. Thank you that you are all we need in this world. But thank you, there is so much more. More that we can grab hold of, more that we can fan into flames, more that you have available for us every day. God, I pray that this year we wouldn't make that mistake of throwing Jesus out with the wrapping paper, that we wouldn't get so carried away with the presents and trying to show our love for people through what we give, that we miss the ultimate truth that you gave yourself that we might live in freedom. So God, I pray that for each one of us, that you'd bless us this year, this Christmas time, you'd bless our families. You'd give us the desires of our heart, and we'd remember, as we live in that tension, that the ultimate gift we need is you. Amen. I'm going to take my two Jesuses with me.